We come this evening to Second Peter. We will not be looking at Second Peter this evening. Second Timothy, chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1, but we'll be focused on verses 6 through 8. Second Timothy 4, and once again, we'll start at verse 1. Give careful attention to God's word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Well, compare those words that you have just heard to these deathbed words. Napoleon: I die before my time, and my body will be given back to earth to become the food of worms. Such is the fate which soon awaits the great Napoleon. Or the French statesman Talleyrand, and he left these words on his nightstand: Behold, 83 years passed away. What cares? What agitation? What anxieties, what ill will, what sad complications, and all without other results except great fatigue of mind and body and a profound sentiment of discouragement with regard to the future and of disquiet with regard to the past. Quite a different take as two men who, humanly speaking, you would argue had accomplished a great deal more than the Apostle Paul. Here is the Apostle Paul facing death from a prison cell, facing death at the hands of an executioner, and yet with great joy, great contentment. Here he is in ill health and probably to be beheaded soon, and yet content, joyful, full of anticipation of his meeting with the Lord and looking back with satisfaction at the life that he has lived, the race that he has run. And he writes here to Timothy, in essence saying, Timothy, I've run far enough ahead of you that I can see around the bend. I've climbed far enough above where you are to see over this mountain into the valley ahead, and keep going. It is worth it. Keep striving, Timothy, for the things of the Lord, because you will not be disappointed. And he writes these words with a dual purpose, really, within the given context. And this is why we read the first five verses as well. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, preach the word. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, verse 5, fulfill your ministry. And Paul is saying, my race is just about over, Timothy, but there's still work to be done for you. And so carry on. But Paul is also writing with the mindset of, as one who has seen round that bend, Timothy, I'm calling you and other believers to run well, because it will be, and it is indeed, worth it. And so what God's calling you and me to this evening is to listen to these words of encouragement from the finish line. To hear these words of encouragement from the finish line, run your race for Christ. These words are spoken from one who is right at the finish line tape. And he's calling back to us. He's giving instructions. Keep running. Run your race with endurance. Run it well. Run it to the glory of Christ, because it is well worth it. We're going to look this evening at five reasons why Paul calls Timothy, and by extension calls us, to run our races for the Lord Jesus Christ. Run your race for Christ. And the first comes up right here at the start of verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." And it's we're to run our race for Christ because of the privilege that comes from accentuating Christ's sacrifice. Run your race for Christ because of the privilege of accentuating Christ's sacrifice. Now, you know, of course, that there is one Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is one perfect burnt offering offered up once for all time for the satisfaction of sins. And it's interesting that as the Old Testament talks about sacrifices that were to be offered, that it references the fact that several of the sacrifices were to be offered along with an accompanying grain offering and topped off with a drink offering as well. And Paul here references that drink offering, verse 6. "I'm being poured out as a drink offering." Numbers 15 has a number of these references to the drink offering. For instance, in verse 10, "You shall bring as the drink offering half a hen." So a hen is 1.5 gallons. So you're going to bring 3 quarts of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, I just want to admit to you that one of my great frustrations this week has been spending quite a bit of time trying to track down details about the drink offering and finding that there's not a lot written about, not a lot recorded about in detailing it. Some people would think of the drink offering as something that was poured out beside the altar. But here, for instance, in Numbers 15:10, clearly it's poured out as part of the burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And here Paul is saying, "I am being poured out as a drink offering." Now, this drink offering of wine throughout the Old Testament would be a sacrifice of that which pictures joy, that which pictures prosperity. And it would be, as it were, a topper on top of the burnt offering, on top of the atonement offering, saying, "My joy, my true contentment is found actually in the fact that my sins are forgiven, that my sins are washed away. And so I will give up some of my wine," right? "I don't need this wine to make me content and joyful, because the Lord has given me contentment and joy in his forgiveness of my sins." Now, Paul here says, "I am being offered as a drink offering." And reflect on the fact that the drink offering is not a bloody offering. Right, it's not the shedding of blood. It's not that part of the offering for the remissions of sin, for the remission of sins. That is already on the altar. So the significance is, Paul here is saying, as he says, "I'm being offered as a drink offering," he's not claiming to make atonement. Rather, he's saying, "My life has been offered up alongside of or we might even say on top of the burnt offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can add to that then as we reflect on what Paul is saying here. Yes, a sacrifice is always painful, it's difficult. But Paul, in essence, is saying, if being poured out, if my life being poured out, means that I get to be near Christ, if my being poured out means that I'm accentuating the work of Christ, then in that I will rejoice. In that I can find deep contentment, deep joy. That is worth it for me to sacrifice my security in the world, my joy, in order that I might be united to and near to Christ. In this I rejoice. So that's what he's saying here. I am being poured out as a drink offering. My life is being used in service to accentuate the sacrifice of Christ. There's another aspect of the drink offering that is significant. The drink offering, in at least all the contexts that I saw this week, is the last component of the offering to be offered up. Paul is saying that sacrifices that I am making and that you, Timothy, are called to make, that the saints are called to make, are the last steps in order that the work of Christ, not the work of atonement, but the work of accentuating the work of Christ's atonement, might be brought to its completion. And for Paul personally, as he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, Paul's reflecting on the reality that the drink offering comes at the end. And out of any of the stages of the offering, it takes the shortest amount of time, doesn't it? My pitcher is already tipping over, Timothy, and I'm just about at the end. Paul's saying here then, from the finish line, as we think about our lives, as he looks back over his life, he can say, it gives me actually joy, and I'm willing to give up that which would bring me security, that which would bring me joy, that which would reflect my prosperity in order to accentuate Christ. And from the finish line, he would say to you and to me, are we willing to give up the things that bring joy to us in order that Christ's sacrifice might be exalted, might be lifted up, might be accentuated even more? Run your race for Christ, because it's a great privilege that God has given to us, that we are allowed to and called by Christ to accentuate, to draw attention to the significance of what he has done. Secondly, we are here called to run our race for Christ because of the intrinsic value of this race. Run your race for Christ because this race is intrinsically valuable, is intrinsically important. I don't think I probably have to twist your arms too much to convince you that we live in a culture that overemphasizes athletics. Athletics are fun. Some of us are maybe love athletics a little too much, but I think we can all see that our culture really, really values this component. The Washington, I guess they're now the Commanders, the football team, just sold for $6.05 billion. And that's at least a professional team. If you stop and think about the billions of dollars that are spent across this country on youth sports, fields and equipment, hotel rooms, there's probably and arguably a whole industry, right? Why do we all own these folding camp chairs? Well, we sometimes go camping, but more often we're using those at the soccer fields and at the little league fields, right? We all have these things. And the money that is spent, and that's not to even reflect on at all the hours and hours of family time that are invested in and the restructuring of family life that goes into the pursuit of athletic achievement in our country. But Paul here writes and says that this particular race, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. This is actually the good fight. It's an intrinsically good exercise. It's a course that's been laid out by God for me to run. It's an important course. It's a course with eternal value. And I have held on to the faith. I've gripped onto it and grasped it. I've held on to that which is important, that which has eternal value. Paul, looking back from the finish line, would say, every exertion that you can make in this race is well worth it. That this race that God has called us to, this race of service to Him, this race of glorifying Him, is an opportunity for us to truly leverage the opportunities, the time, the resources that we've been given. We might invest a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort to get a little bit better at our favorite sport, to shave 15 seconds off our best mile time. How many miles we might run to do that. To raise our batting average just 10 or 15 points. We might labor to make that a reality. But Paul would say, as I look back at my life, I've run this race. I've run the race I've been called to run. And it's a race that's not just of temporary importance. It's the good race, the good fight, a race of eternal consequences. And no believer gets to the end of this race and looks back and says, you know, actually, on reflection, I tried too hard. I prayed too much. I spent too much of my effort loving God. Paul can say from the finish line, the fight has been good. The race has been worth every ounce of energy I've put into it. And I can look back and thank the Lord that He's enabled me to do this. There's an encouragement here, isn't there, as we run the race because of its intrinsic value. Because Paul here in the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, right? Paul, who can acknowledge that I've wrestled with sin. The very things I want to do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I find myself doing them. And yet at the end of his life, he can look back and say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. God's been gracious to me. I think sometimes we can think that God is a hard taskmaster and that He is a God who will never be pleased, never be satisfied with our efforts. And yet here Paul can look back and in truth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, can say, God in His grace, God in His faithfulness to me, as I look back, I can say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And what a privilege it is to be called by God to run this race of eternal significance. Run your race, because in doing so, you are accentuating the sacrifice of Christ. You're being conformed to Christ. You're declaring that His sacrifice is important. And run your race, and run it well, because this race is of eternal value, eternal consequence. thirdly, run your race for Christ because of the judge at the finish line. Run your race for Christ because of the judge at the finish line. In the future, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. One of my good friends, Elder Dean McHenry of the State College congregation, is the finish line coordinator for Penn State track and field. Now, I've run with Dean a few times. He's at least a decade older than me. And even when I was in great shape and he was having some problems with one of his Achilles, I could still tell that I was the weak link when we would jog together. Now, if I'm running a race, if I'm running a race and knew that Dean McHenry was the finish line coordinator of that race, it would encourage me to train a little bit harder, probably, frankly, a lot harder than what I would otherwise do, and it would encourage me in at least the last couple hundred yards of that race to turn it on a little bit more, because I would know that Dean would be watching me coming down the home stretch. The finish line coordinator just of Penn State track and field, Dean McHenry. Now, as Paul comes to his finish line, humanly speaking, Emperor Nero thinks that he is the finish line coordinator, doesn't he? And he has already, probably by this point in history, made the declaration, this man is unrighteous, this man is an enemy of the state, this man is deserving of death, and it's just a matter of time before Paul's name comes up on the list of who's going to be executed next. Paul doesn't seem to have a specific date that he knows his execution would take place. And we don't know exactly how this worked out in history, but it's almost as if Nero just kept some people around kind of like you might keep a steak in the freezer just in case some night this week we would like to have steak. Nero kept a few criminals around in case today would be a good day for a beheading. It's probably the way that Paul was put to death. Nero thought that he would have the last word. He thought that he was the judge. And Paul here says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, and I'm about to meet the judge. Not unrighteous Nero judge, but the righteous judge. And I'm going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And his evaluation is what really matters. Now, if we think about the reality of what verse 8 says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What we're being told here is that the true finish line coordinator, that the real judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a profoundly humbling aspect to that if we stop and think about it, isn't there? Because you and I will come around the bend and come down the home stretch, come through the finish line, and the one standing there to evaluate, to judge our race, is none other than the one who ran the perfect race on your and my behalf. And for us to come into his view and to cross that line and to in any way to be greeted with accolades, to be greeted with wonderment, to be greeted with a prize by the one who truly ran a perfect race. What will that moment be like for us? A truly humbling moment. Because I don't think that our thoughts will be on, hey, Jesus, don't you think I ran great? Our thoughts will be, Jesus, you ran great. And how humbling that will be. And we might ask ourselves, are running the way that we are running this race, does it reflect who's waiting for us at the finish line? Are we running in such a way that declares, I really believe that the person evaluating my race is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And I'm running for his pleasure. I'm running for his approval. Because Paul, at the end of his life, can say, as I look back now, and as I look forward to my next step, I'm thankful that I'm about to come face to face with that righteous judge Christ. Run your race for Christ, because in it you're accentuating Christ, you're running a race of eternal significance, and Christ himself is the judge at your finish line. Fourthly, run your race for Christ because of the prize that is at stake. And there are several things listed here. You might even say prizes at stake. At one of those prizes is found there in verse 6. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul here at the end of his life can say, because of the way I've run, because of this race that I've been involved in, I can look back and I can face death now with peace. I'm not afraid. I'm not distraught over this. This is actually a Greek word, departure, that can mean just like a cutting loose of the lines on a boat or the sending forth of a boat, right, to float off. I'm about to depart from here. So Paul has peace at the end. Run your race for Christ because of the prize, the peace at the end. Run your race for Christ because of the prize, the crown of righteousness. Verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And what a great prize that is. What a great prize. Some commentators think that this is a synonymous with the robes of righteousness that we will be clothed in. That it's the declaration, that it's a figurative crown, right? That there's a declaration that we are in Jesus Christ, that we are justified by faith. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul's writing in an era where the early Olympians and winners of races received crowns, didn't they? But they were crowns made up of branches and leaves that faded away. And he could rejoice that what I'm going to receive won't fade away at all. I've run by grace, and I will hear those words, well done, and be declared righteous. But there's a third prize here, if you will, And that third prize is this great desire that I've run in such a way that really what I've longed for, what I've desired, is the appearing of Jesus Christ. I've been running in such a way because I know that my great dreams and ambitions, my great desires, actually will never be fulfilled in this life. But I've run in such a way that looks forward to, that longs for, that says my great hopes are in the new heavens and the new earth. My great hopes are when Jesus Christ comes again. My great hopes can't be met by a bigger salary or a nicer car or some nice newspaper articles about me in the Roman Times. Because my great desires are to spend eternity with Christ. My great desires are to never sin again. My great desires are to praise the Lord forever and ever, to have fullness of joy with Him at His right hand forevermore. Christ wants us to look up and to run our race in such a way that says, you know, the things that this world offers are really distractions from the eternal things, these prizes that are at stake. And once again, we might think about just how much people will labor. How much people will labor for 10 seconds of athletic glory. I doubt that there are many of us who can list 5 gold medalists from the last Olympic Games. Some of you probably really love the Olympics, and you could say, I can easily do 10. Great. But we'll see if you can in a decade from the last Olympic Games. But here Paul says, run in such a way that reflects that the prizes are actually eternal, lasting prizes. Run your race for Christ because of the prizes that are at stake. And then fifthly and lastly, run your race for Christ because of the impact on others. Paul, in looking back, can say, I have run, I have labored, I have carried out this race in this way, not just for me, but for all those who long for, who look forward to the appearing of Christ. I've beat my body and made it my slave so that others, as well as me, might experience the joy of knowing Christ. And he's saying, in essence, Timothy, now, as you think about the race that's laid out before you, recognize that your race and the way that you run has an impact on others as well. Two sets of others, if you will, that Timothy's race impacts. The first of those is actually implicit here, and it's the Apostle Paul himself. And we might think of the ways that our lives impact those who have gone before us. Did I run in such a way that those who have invested in me, those who have coached me, might also be thankful and proud in a good way, right? That I've made good on the investment, that Timothy would make good on the investment that Paul has made in him. That Paul, part of Paul's being able to die and die in peace is to say, I know that the churches will be cared for. Because Timothy, I've trained you. I've trained Titus. I've invested, and the gospel ministry is going forth, and I can hand these off to you. The kingdom work will continue even without me. And so even as we run the race, we might ask ourselves, who is it who's entrusted us with the baton, so to speak? Who is it who's coached us? Who's helped us to be prepared to run the race? Because the way that we run has an impact on them. But then secondly, and more obviously, the way that Timothy runs has an impact on the rest of the congregation, the other believers around him. They too have a race to run, right? And there's a broader application here than just to Paul and to Timothy. And Paul makes that explicit in verse 8, doesn't he? That this is not just about gospel ministers, but it's about all those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so he's calling Timothy as Timothy takes up this ministry, as Timothy runs onward. The example that he is setting and the way that the race that he is running impacts those around him as well. Why should we run well? Well, we should run well because the way that we run influences others. It tells others something about how important Jesus Christ and his kingdom actually is. It tells people something about what we believe about the significance of eternity. And so our race impacts others as well. And for that reason, we should run our race for Christ and to his glory in order that others might be encouraged in their race. I'm reminded in this aspect then of the way, at least in my lifetime, I feel like the Olympic Games have changed. Kids, every time that the Olympics come around, we might think of national pride and feel like these Olympians are representing us, they're representing our country, they're representing what America stands for. Our national anthem is played if they win a gold medal. And so all that seems very patriotic and important. But at least for me, it seems much less important than when I was a boy and the Olympic Games always were a reflection of and in the shadow of the Cold War. And it wasn't just, can the American athlete win, but there was a real sense of, how does this reflect on free market economics versus communism? Right? How does this reflect on freedom of religion and freedom of speech versus governmental oppression? And there was a real sense in which these ideals were on the line in the Olympic Games. Well, how much more is that true in the race that the Lord Jesus has marked out for you and for me and called us to run? And Paul's telling us, whether you're 6 years old today or 26, or 46, that we need to reflect on the fact that our day is coming also, that our finish line is up ahead, and that as we ponder that finish line, are we running in such a way that we can look back with joy, and where we can die in peace, in essence. Because that's what Paul is saying. As I come to the finish line of my life, my finish line is actually going to be bloody. From a human standpoint, it's not going to be a glorious death. It won't be a moment that's featured on the front pages in terms of a celebrity, a hero died today. It'll be on the back pages. But that's only the newspapers in Rome. Because in the courts of heaven, as I come to the finish line and cross that line, there's a Savior, a righteous judge, ready to welcome me home. And if the Lord were to give us 10 years of life, or 20, or 90 more years of life, what do we want to be able to look back and say that our race was like? What did we spend our time, our energy? What was our focus through these years of life? Because Paul can look back and he's saying, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. May that be true for each one of you. But it's also important that we point out that this same finish line is true and promised to all who have loved his appearing. And you know what that means? That means that there's no one here tonight who it's too late for you to get into the race. No matter how frustrated and disappointing your first laps of the race have been, no matter how much you might look back with regret and say, I really have not run for the glory of Christ thus far. I've failed in the way that I've run. Jesus invites you to make the day of his appearing your great hope, your great desire. And so even if you haven't ever had that great desire before, he says, don't make your worldly ambitions what you think life is all about. Don't make those your goals. Don't hang your happiness on those things. Instead, recognize that the good things, the true good things of life, are the things that coincide with my appearing. That's where true peace, true happiness, and joy everlasting will come from. It's not too late for any of you to get in this race and to put your name down alongside of the Apostle Paul and saying, I long for his appearing. What's the Lord want us to do? He says, run your race for Christ. Run your race for Christ. So when you get near to the finish line, and when you're at the finish line and looking back, you might say, I rejoice. I rejoice that God's enabled me to run my race in this way. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful that you have invited us and called us to a race that has significance beyond just this life. To a race that has significance not just for the next 10 or 15 minutes, but to a race that has eternal significance. And that you've called us to this race in order that we might be a blessing to others, in order that we might run to receive a prize from Christ, but even more so that we might run in such a way as to say that Christ's sacrifice is what really matters, and that pleasing Him as our righteous judge is what really matters to us. Lord, lift up our eyes from the things of this world. Take us away from our distractions. Take us away from finding fulfillment in the temporary joys offered. And fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to run in such a way that we might, in ever-increasing ways, look back over the race that you've enabled us to run, and to look back and to be able to say, thank you for enabling me to run in this way. Pray all this in Christ's name, trusting you, Jesus, as the one who alone can do this for us and in us. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen.